Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. It's great to see you here. I want to welcome all of Calvary Church that's here today, visitors, if we have any, and also anyone that's watching today. It's great to see you. I just want to say we started these outdoor services on June 21st, and we've had dry weather every day, every single Sunday. Praise God. That's a good thing. So we're doing something right. He's blessing these services. Now, our musical leader this morning was scheduled to be Scott Szymanski. When he left for Ohio, Ohio was not on the list of those who had to quarantine when they come back. Well, on the day he was returning on the drive back, he found out that he had to quarantine. Ohio was put on the list that day. So Scott is at home watching the service. He will not be here today. So we're not going to have in-person musical worship today, but Scott's going to post a musical worship video on our Facebook page that we can all look at after the service here. If you've got your devices with you, you could do that right afterwards, or you can wait to get home. Obviously, if you're at home watching, you could just go to the next post. But make no mistake about it, we're here today and we're going to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're going to begin by opening up to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And this psalm is going to get us thinking about a common human condition that I'm going to begin to address in my sermon today. And that's how to deal with the idea that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. So we're going to read Psalm 73. Verses 1 through 17. We're only going to read half of it. We'll get the other half next week. But this serves a purpose. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So that's a starting point. I know that right up here. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now he's going to tell us about what happened. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In other words, these are leaders he's talking about, and they have followers. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I've been punished every morning. We've all been there, haven't we? If I had said this, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I had tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. It changed. When we gather to worship and prayer with music and the study of God's word, our wayward, earthly, unbiblical thoughts are realigned heavenward. All this chaos in our lives starts to take form and ascends upward as we look to the Lord. And I want to tell you, the combination of a pandemic, an economic crisis that we're in the midst of, whether it's a recession or a depression, and the cultural upheaval we're in the midst of, those things are disordering. I mean, is anyone coming here today with their heads not spinning about something in the culture? Is there anybody here? Raise your hand. I really want to learn from you. Now, have no doubt about this, though. It is turning our thoughts and hearts upward to Almighty God while studying His Word is the only way we're going to find stability in our life. And that stability is going to be based in the Bible. Biblical stability, and that's what we'll have. So I applaud your decision to be here today. Let's pray. Lord, when we look heavenward, we see You and You alone. You are perfectly good. You are perfectly just. You are perfectly loving. You know all. You are all-powerful and in control of all things, whether in heaven or on earth. Lord, we live in a world where violence is its own epidemic. We lament over the state of injustice, bloodshed, and war that covers the globe. Yet You preside over all of this. People have come to You through all times wondering how this can be, dear God. We ask You to help us make sense over this. We ask You this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. Can I ask a favor, somebody? My throat's really dry. Can someone get me a water? Appreciate it. I'm okay. It's just a dry throat. I am. Let me tell you about a time in our lives. Thank you. When Karen, my wife, and I didn't want to get out of bed in the morning. We'd wake up and we just would want to pull the covers over our head and just sleep through to the next day. See, one of our daughters was going through a really, really tough time in our, and we thought it was a real possibility that we were going to lose her. Just when we would think things are getting better, they got much worse. And I kept asking God, how long? What made this time even more confusing was that I was in the second of 3 years of seminary. I was getting trained to spend the rest of my life serving God in full-time vocational ministry. I kept asking God, why? Why? Why now? I even went to the elders of the church and said, you know, am I missing a call here? Should I just go get a job in the secular world? Am I way off? Fortunately, they said, no, stay with it. One day before my 6:30 a.m. men's small group study, yes, people do get up to study the Word of God at 6:30. I grabbed my cup of coffee and decided to read a short book of the Bible in its entirety. I don't know what possessed me to do that day. Obviously, the Holy Spirit. But I just chose, for reasons unknown, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Short book of the Bible, 3 chapters. And in that 20 minutes it took reading the Bible, God took me on a journey. And He took me along with the journey that Habakkuk was on. God took me from questioning Him and why He was letting certain things happen to taking me to a new place of faith, a place of faith I had never been before. I had been on a trajectory of faith, but all of a sudden, in those 20 minutes, I was on a new place, much stronger. Everything changed for me that day. My daughter didn't get healed for a while, but she did get healed. In fact, things got much worse. They didn't get better. But I got better. God gave me a much stronger faith in Him than I had ever had before, and that made me a better dad for her. It made me a better husband for my wife. All in the midst of crisis, He changed my outlook in life. So today, I'm hoping the same for you. If not today, within the next 6 weeks as we study through the book of Habakkuk, which you're going to start today. And I'm hopeful you're going to experience likewise a strengthening of your faith like it's never been strengthened before. But I'm going to tell you ahead of time, you can't jump to the end of Habakkuk. You got to go through the journey with Him. You've got to go on the walk, the full walk, to get the full benefit. So I hope you're going to stick with us for 6 weeks, but I encourage you many times to read through the book of Habakkuk to get the picture. Now, I know some of you are probably saying right now, quietly in your mind, where is the book of Habakkuk in the Bible? How do I even spell it? I hope nobody sees me looking it up in the table of contents. Actually, it's okay. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet, one of the so-called 12 minor prophets. They're called minor prophets because the books are shorter, not because they're less important. And Habakkuk, I think, is the fifth small book before the New Testament starts in Matthew. Now, we know very little about Habakkuk. He was probably a temple priest. He had these recorded conversations with God sometime between 640 and 598 BC. Most scholars place Habakkuk with King Jehoiakim between 605 and 598 BC. Now, I know that clarifies things perfectly for all of you right now. You're tuned right in now that I gave you that information. But as I said, this book has a strong message for faith in God. So especially if you are suffering through evil or just suffering in general. It's also a book that assures you and assures me, all of us, of the eventual judgment of evil and evildoers. It's going to happen, people. But today's passage begins with the discussion of Habakkuk with God. What we read is a prayer of lament or complaint. And God's going to lay bare man's very real struggle with God over evil and suffering in the present world. And this book disrupts the notion that ease and happiness follows one who chooses to live a godly life. Spoiler alert, God is going to tell Habakkuk, if things are bad now, they're going to get worse. But then they're going to get better. No, ease and happiness does not necessarily follow the Christian. The guys on TBN you might be watching might promise you that. But I assure you, God will never promise you that. It's just not in the Bible. And here, we'll grapple with that. See, this book grapples with the problem of evil. You know, the problem of evil is this. If God is good and all-powerful, why is there suffering and evil in the world? The book helps show believers how to grapple with this problem while still living in faith. This book also shows unbelievers that Christians do not have their heads in the sand. That we see real life problems around us, and we have to deal with them too. But we know there are answers. So let's just read the first four verses of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Just for a little exercise, please stand up. And if you're at home, sitting with your coffee, put your coffee down and stand up for the Word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence! But you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Please be seated. Hard to believe this was written 2,600 years ago, huh? I could have read that today, and you might have thought that was a prayer of somebody contemporary. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a covenant made between God and Israel. God took Abraham, made him into a great nation, saved him out of the nation of Israel, saved them out of oppression and slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land, did all this for them, all that grace that God gave them, and then he gave them the law. And he made a promise to them. If you obey the law, I'm going to even bless you even more. And here's all the blessings you're going to get. However, if you disobey, I'm going to bring many curses upon you. Not to destroy you, but to bring you back to obedience. So grace comes first, then law, then more grace. For those of you familiar with Old Testament problems, you can't help but be surprised about how this book starts if you were really paying close attention. Usually the prophets are chastising the people for not keeping the covenant with God. Habakkuk doesn't do that, if you notice that. Habakkuk begins with God by acknowledging the sins of Judah, but questions God why he's not keeping his end of the covenant. He's actually questioning God here. God is supposed to be raining down judgment, but instead, he seems to be sitting back and allowing injustice and violence to go unjudged. Because of God's inactions, the righteous are left in Judah suffering and experiencing injustice themselves. Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps you do right now. So that's why I call my sermon today, "Where to Turn When God Seems to Be Turning on Us." Where to turn when God seems to be turning on us? Now, I want to focus on three things that Habakkuk does right. And I want us to learn from those things because they're powerful. But before I do, let's pray. Lord, clear our minds of all distractions so we can focus on you and your word. Let us walk away with that which you want us to learn and put into practice today. Lord, I ask you to give me clarity, precision, passion, and the authority that is embedded in your words, not mine. May we all be changed today to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and all the people said, amen. Now, I noticed three things that Habakkuk does especially well that I want to encourage all of us to replicate in our lives. Number one, we need to have a right view of the character of God. I want you to notice very closely in the text, Habakkuk is not questioning the character of God. No, it's because of the character of God that he comes to him. He's confused about what he sees all around because he knows who God is. See, God is sovereign, meaning he is ultimately in control of all things. Psalm 135, 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and the seas and all the depths. God is what you call omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Psalm 17:1, I am God Almighty. God is just, meaning that God always acts in accordance with right. He never does anything that's wrong, that's not good. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So God can intervene if he chooses. God is powerful enough to overturn things. He is just. So God, why are you sitting on your hands? I don't understand it. And apparently Habakkuk had been praying to God for a long time. In verse 2, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Which means he's been calling for help for a while. But you do not listen. Ever pray that prayer, or at least felt like praying that prayer? Maybe you didn't have enough guts to do it. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Have you ever asked God, how long? I told you I did, and that wasn't the only time. Then he goes on and says, why do you tolerate wrong? He's asking God this. Dr. Henley Cloud, a Christian counselor, says over and over, if you've ever read his books on boundaries, you get what you tolerate. You get what you tolerate. Habakkuk doesn't understand why God is inactive. But Habakkuk's prayer, and that's what it is, this is a prayer, is prompted because he knows God. He knows his character. He is not questioning God's character. Habakkuk is not having a crisis of faith here. He's not in danger of falling away from his belief in the one true and living God. No, 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 that's not what's going on here. Habakkuk doesn't understand God's current administration of his part of the covenant with God's people. He understands who God is perfectly, and he can't understand why he's not taking action right now. Saints, I want you to know that these questions are timeless. Man has always struggled with the presence of evil versus the character of God. Man has always struggled with the apparent, or I should say, untimely, apparent pointlessness or untimeliness of prayer and the apparent impotence of God to constrain evil. Man has always struggled with unrestrained violence and the seemingly silence of God. God has always done those things. Man has always done those things. The so-called problem with evil goes like this. If you've never heard that term before, the problem of evil that apologists deal with goes something like this. If God is good and all-powerful, then why does he allow suffering and evil? I know some of you are out there asking that question of God right now because you've asked me that question. And if you don't know God, you're going to come up with one or both of these answers. It's because God is not good. Or because God is not all-powerful. But I'm here to tell you that God is good. And one of the good things he did was to make man with free will. That was a good thing to make us, to give us our own opportunities to choose. He didn't make us as robots. He was good and gave us a chance to choose. And quite frankly, man has often freely chosen evil, which brings suffering. To destroy evil, God would have to destroy free will, which is a good thing. So God remains good while man sometimes chooses evil. Likewise, just because God has not chosen to judge evil in my time frame or your time frame doesn't mean he's not going to do it at some future date. And we're going to learn how God plans to deal with this evil next week, the violence of Habakkuk's day. Make no mistake about it. Just because God doesn't judge evil on our time schedule doesn't mean he's not going to do it. And it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to judge evil even during the course of man's lifetime. He may do it at the end time judgment. That's his choice. Well, he will definitely do it then. So here's our application. It's absolutely essential that you know who God is. Because I will guarantee you, because God guarantees you, crises are going to come in your life. Crisis has probably already come. You're probably used to crisis in your life. And so important that when you get there, you know who God is already. You must know his character traits, his perfections. You must know him as a person and who he is. And then it's okay to ask God, how long or why? We have permission today in this book. What God is telling us today is this is not necessarily a bad thing. Come to me and talk about it. To stay a Christian, you must know him going into the crisis. So, number one, let's learn from Habakkuk. We need to have a right view of the character of God. And number two, like him, we need to have a right view of society as a whole. The best description of what was going on in Habakkuk's day is in Jeremiah 22, 13 to 19. I'm going to read some verses out of there. Jeremiah confronts King Jehoiakim directly. Habakkuk and Jeremiah were probably contemporaries. Different purposes, but both prophets. Jeremiah 22, 13 and 17, skipping through it. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. He's talking about King Jehoiakim. His upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. That's called slavery. Did your father not have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went with him. King Josiah was his dad. One of the greatest kings in the history of Israel was his dad. And this guy didn't learn anything from him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood and on oppression and extortion. King Jehoiakim led the nation by example into a culture of false worship, immorality, greed, hatred, injustice, oppression, and even more than that. In verse 4, Habakkuk tells us, the law of God was designed to constrain evil and promote good, and this is paralyzed or numbed, rendered ineffective at the time of Jehoiakim. Culture, society was so messed up. The committed people of God, and there were committed people of God, good, righteous people trying to do the right thing, but it says they were hemmed in, which means they were surrounded by the evil. And justice never prevailed, and in fact, justice was perverted. But notice something very, very important here. Habakkuk is moved by the offensiveness of the conduct of God's people and their effect on God. Let me say that again. Habakkuk is moved by the offensiveness of the conduct of God's people before a holy God. Habakkuk is not moved by any personal sense of injury or rejection within himself. This is not a prayer about how he's suffering. And I'm sure he was. That's not what this prayer is about. Habakkuk was able to remove himself from the scene on the stage. He removed himself from what was going on in Israel and maybe even happening to him. And he went up into the mezzanine where God sits. And he looked down on the action. And he's praying about what he's seeing. Not how it affects him, but he's looking at the world, the society that is supposed to be the people of God, and saying, this is messed up. This society is messed up. Saints, let's learn from him and remove ourselves from the pandemic, the economic crisis, and the cultural upheaval that we're in the midst of right now, and go and sit up where God sits and looks down on our country, our world as a whole. And what do we see? I'm just going to take one area. He talks about violence here, and I think there's a narrow version of violence, which is, you know, hitting somebody or something physical. But I think he talks in violence in terms of any injustice is a violence. But let's just take the narrow definition of the violence that's going around in this world. Generally speaking, we have a sanitized view of war at a great distance, all of us. I shouldn't say all of us. The ravages of war are known to only a few of us watching today. Some of you that have been in war know what it's like. I read that the world over the last bunch of years has had, on the average, 25 to 30 wars going on at any time. 25 to 30 wars going on at any one time. Could we name them all? That's lots of violence. That's bloodshed, death, famine, homelessness, rape. It's violence. Our streets aren't all safe to walk. We have gang violence. And we're all familiar with the names of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. But are we familiar with the names Sakoria Turner, Royda DeMarco Giles, Devon McNeil? These are just three of the six kids killed by gun violence over the 4th of July weekend. And listen to me. Give me a chance to finish here. Too many civilians are killed by cops today. Too many cops are killed by civilians. Too many civilians are killed by other civilians. Too many civilians kill themselves. In our school, mass violence makes national news, but seldom does the almost daily violence register a peep in our consciousness. In our homes, we have child physical and sexual abuse. I heard the other night on TV that reported abuse on children is way down since COVID-19 hit. Is that good news? They don't think so. Experts believe that's because most abuse is detected by school officials and schools are out. I think it's much worse, and it's going undetected. We have road rage, mob violence. What is it? We're coming up on 60 nights in Portland, Oregon. We have human trafficking and modern-day slave trade. In case you didn't know it, there's a modern slave trade in Connecticut. Check it out on the Berlin Turnpike. Google it. It's alive and well down the street from us, maybe down the street from where you live. We have racial and ethnic oppression worldwide. We have violence in the womb. Does anyone know how many children have been aborted since Roe v. Wade? Anyone? Anyone know? Anyone know? Million? 10 million? Guttmeier says 62 million children have been aborted in the womb since 1973. That's just in the U.S. That's a lot of violence in our, all around us. And so, saints, I want to ask us, do we have the same big picture perspective on the sinfulness of our country as Habakkuk did for his? We mustn't get so tied up in our little parochial view of what affects us, so that's all we see. Who cares if the rest of the world goes down the drain? As long as it doesn't affect me, I hope none of us feel that way. Don't think what is going on over there, wherever over there is, doesn't affect us in our own backyard. Correctly, the Dr. Martin Luther King said this, and I quote, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." Close quotes. And I want to tell you that God cares about all people, their body, soul, and spirit, their total being. He cares about justice. And because he cares, we, the people of God, care too about all. Not just as how it affects us. Again, I said Habakkuk does three things that we must do too to have the godliness that he shows too. We need to have a right view of the character of God, that he is sovereign, omnipotent, and just. We need to have a right view of society and how an unjust society with violence is offensive and hurtful to God. And thirdly, Habakkuk had something that I know we all seek. And Habakkuk had a right understanding about his relationship with God, and we ought to too. Let's do a little review about biblical communication. You should be experts at it by now. We've been studying for 6 months. Let me ask you this. If you have a problem with somebody, who are you supposed to talk to? Yeah, that person, right? And if you talk to everyone else about the problem except the person, what is that called? Gossip, right? It's bad. We know gossip is bad. It's destructive. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. I want to say to you today that the same thing holds true about our relationship with God. I want you to look at this now, that same verse in Proverbs, and apply it to our relationship with God. A perverse man stirs up dissension, talking to everybody else about God, and gossip separates close friends. Works with God too. Saints, if we have a problem with the way God is running the universe, who should we talk to about it? How old are you, Zach? 5-year-old figured that one out. A 5-year-old. Of course, the grandma, her grandmother's going to take all the credit for that, but that's okay. Saints, if you have a problem with the way God is running the universe, talk to God about it. Isn't that amazing? We can talk to God about that? That's pretty incredible. The book of Habakkuk gives us permission to do so. But I want you to notice how Habakkuk does it. He doesn't tell God that he's a lousy God. That's be irreverent. But because he knows God's character, that he's sovereign, all-powerful, and just, and he sees Judah in an unjust society that has a covenant with God, he asks God in prayer, how long and why? Help me understand. Help me deal with this. I know who you are. I know who we are. Why are you putting up with this, God? That's a godly prayer. I think we need to ask ourselves some hard questions today. How much lamenting prayer do I bring to God for such things? Do I even care about wickedness and injustice if it doesn't affect me? And lastly, do we pray to God for understanding, or do we complain about him to others? We are to lament over the violence and injustice and cry out to God like Habakkuk. If Christians don't weep to God about the state of our country and the world, who will? Who will? You know, in the Gospel Project, we've been studying that Jesus considers us salt and light in this world, Matthew 5:13-16. Spent a whole week studying this concept. We are to preserve what good remains and bring light to the dark corners of our culture. But we got to begin with prayer. Again, Habakkuk didn't complain about how all this was affecting him. I want to point that out. And it almost certainly did. Maybe he prayed something like this. I'm not sure, but maybe. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our passage today tells us to pray like that. And guess what? Jesus told us to pray like that too, didn't he? What a coincidence. Our passage today tells us to pray like that. But I want to assure you that the rest of the Bible tells us to live like that. Don't just stop with prayer. But that's another sermon for another day. But we have to begin by seeing clearly and then praying to God. The title of my sermon was, Where to Turn When God Seems to Be Turning on Us? Well, now we know the answer. Turn to God when God seems to be turning on us. That's the message. Turn to God when it seems, and that's probably a very important word, that God is turning on us. He has the answers. And we're going to get part of that answer next week. So I hope the word of God today has directed you to him. And it seems like God is, if it seems like God has abandoned you to suffering and evil, I hope you have a new perspective today. And it's okay to ask him how long and why. And I hope you are moved after today to look around the world and see what's going on, even if it doesn't affect you. Even if it doesn't affect you. And next week, we're going to get God's first answer to this prayer. And he will answer. So I'd like to close now by inviting up our dear sister, Paulette Annan, to come up and give her reflections on what she heard, and to close us in prayer. And then afterwards, right after this post on Facebook, there'll be a post with our musical worship. Amen. Paulette.
Praise be to God. God is good. Is he not, brethren? He is so good. Thank you, Pastor. And more than thanking Pastor, we thank the Holy Spirit for his presence here with us today and for the Word of God. You know, when Pastor was preaching, I'm certain we all ask ourselves the question, when we look around the world and we look around the and see the turmoil, our hearts are broken. And we do ask the question, how long, God, will this continue? But one thing I am confident of is how good God is. Think about it. How amazing he is. Did he not save our souls? Did he not promise us eternal life when we come to him? So I know how good he is. And then I think about that song, how great thou art.